vegetables. Part of the moral of that story. Obey God is the moral of that story, of course. We're glad the kids are here. So appreciative you having your kids here. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to them. We also have two of our elders and their wives that will be out in this hallway as you exit the worship center to the left. If you have any need of prayer, spiritual guidance, and they're there for you as well. I want to thank those people, express our appreciation to those who went on those mission trips this summer. What a great experience, allowing God to use you in special ways. But as Greg mentioned in that video, this was all of us, whether we went or we sent, we were part of those videos and so those mission trips. So thank you for your support, for all the things that are happening here at Park Avenue. God has continued to use us, and it seems to me that as we continue to do things, God is giving us more and more to do, which is like, all right, what else is next? And God is really calling this church to have an impact in this community, an impact in this world, and He has blessed us with finances, with abilities, with servant hearts, and so as we always have been, let's continue to step up to that call of being God's people and representing Him. Let me also put a word in for Wednesday nights. Next couple of Wednesday nights, our praise nights. Those are great times. We just hear together. We just sing songs. I know it's encouraging to me as we just lift up praise to God. And if you haven't been to a praise night, man, those Wednesday nights are significant. They're meaningful. And to be honest, we don't always have a good attendance on those Wednesday nights. Just to put it to you, man. Let's be here. Let's be here Wednesday night, 6:30 to 7:30, and just praise God. You'll be blessed because of that. I want to continue in our parishioners' picks this morning, and today I want to talk about prayer. That's the passage, and I'll get to that passage here in just a moment, but I want to talk just a little bit about prayer before we get to the actual submission. It's a theme throughout the Bible, prayer. People are praying from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and almost every book of the Bible has that word pray or prayer in it. Not every book of the Bible, but almost every book of the Bible talks about believers praying. In fact, if you were to ask people, just random strangers on the street, hey, what do Christians do? What are some things that describe them? What are some of their practices? I would imagine that one of those responses would be that, hey, Christians pray. They lift up their voice to God. In fact, it's not just Christianity. I mean, religion as a whole, I would think every world religion, all that I can think of, have some type of element where we are communicating with the divine. So it's a theme throughout the Bible. It's what we do. It's part of what we do. We pray. We're commanded to pray. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, don't just pray, but pray without ceasing. I mean, this should mark every moment of our lives, this communication with God. Jesus expects that we will pray. In Matthew chapter 6, He gives some instruction on prayer, and He says, when you pray. So Jesus assumes that that's one of the practices of His believers. Also in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us a model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know the prayer. And so Jesus gives us, here's some things that you need to pray about. Here's some content for you. Here's a model for you to model your own prayers after. Jesus Himself prayed. We see that in the Gospels. Oftentimes, Jesus sometimes goes off by Himself and prays. Sometimes He prays in the presence of His apostles. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before He's about to give His life. I mean, very deep and meaningful, passionate prayers that Jesus gives. Look through the book of Acts, the early church. Do a little search, pray or prayer. The book of Acts, it's all over the place. They're constantly praying to God. Prayer is part of who we are. I've always remembered, I don't know when I was first introduced to this acronym about prayer. It's called ACTS, A-C-T-S, and it just kind of gives us some different prayers that we pray. And then I also use it kind of as a pattern for my prayers, so that all my prayers are not just asking God for something or confessing my sin or thanking Him. This acronym lets me know that my prayers need to contain these different elements, this ACTS acronym. So adoration, and we just lift up to God. God, You are mighty, You are powerful. I want to acknowledge Who You are. Hallowed be Your name. And just make sure that when we address God that we recognize His glory, His holiness, His otherness. confession. We come before God and we recognize, yeah, as I recognize your holiness, I recognize my unholiness. And so we confess how we've fallen short. And in fact, we can actually, and I think it's helpful for us to actually put into words, this is how I've failed, this is how I've fallen short, and then receive that forgiveness that God offers us, but to recognize that we fall short of who we want to be, and then to challenge us to try to simulate or live into the holiness of God. Thanksgiving. Give thanks to God for the things that he's blessed us with, for the days that he's given us, for the people that he's put in our lives. Thank him for Jesus, for the forgiveness that we have. And then supplication. This is a kind of a fancy word just for bringing our requests to God. This is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I need for myself. This is what I need for other people. Intercessory prayer, supplications for other people. And so this acronym can help us form our prayers. And so no doubt we should be people of prayer. I would imagine that you pray. Maybe you don't pray as much as you want to, but we are people of prayer. I mean, this is part of who we are. But in spite of that, prayer remains to a large degree mysterious, doesn't it? We pray to a God we cannot see, and then we don't often see immediate results. And when I say that, I do believe there are some immediate results. Have a little talk with Jesus, it makes it right. And so I do believe that in prayer we find a level of peace and a little level of comfort that we didn't have before we entered into prayer. But as far as tangible results, so many times prayer, we don't see those results. And so oftentimes it seems, especially with our supplications, that they're not granted. And we wonder where those requests actually went. So prayer can be a frustrating experience. And because of that, it's easy. It's easy to give up prayer. Or it's easy to pray to God and then just really have no confidence that anything's going to happen. Really doubt. Is this doing anything besides giving me some peace and comfort? Does God hear these prayers? Is God acting on these prayers? Because I have felt that. I've felt that, and I wonder if I do. Probably you felt the same as well. So in view of that, this week's parishioner's pick is so important, and maybe this person has wrestled with some of these same questions and frustrations. And so I think this is a passage that we need to hear. It comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. So let me read that passage to you. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And so the person who submitted this submitted it with these comments. I see this as validation that all prayers are heard and acted upon. We speak of waiting upon the Lord and not taking matters into our own hands. This scripture reassures me that he hears. All my prayers are acted upon in some way, not set aside as not important, but considered and acted on in powerful ways. Well, we're in the book of Revelation here, so let me just give you a little bit of background about this book. First of all, you know that the book of Revelation is full of symbols, and so the trumpets and the angels and these things, the author doesn't expect us to think that these things are literally happening, but these things are used as images or symbols to describe a truth of some things that are actually happening. So the book of Revelation is filled with all of these symbols that point to truths about who God is, who we are, in this case, what happens to our prayers. Another thing about interesting about the book of Revelation is it's looking at two worlds. It's looking at the world that we live in down here, what we might call the physical world, but then it also looks at the spiritual world where there's God and there's God's assistance, where there's forces of good, and there's also forces of evil that are operating as well. And so we have these two worlds. And the book of Revelation, it kind of alternates. Here's what's happening here. Here's what's happening here. But one thing is certain is the book of Revelation makes clear is that these two worlds are interacted. They're connected somehow, some way, mysteriously perhaps. But what happens here and what happens there, there's a connection between the world that we live in right now and the spiritual world that we know exists. Also in the book of Revelation, there's obviously a battle going on between the forces of evil and the forces of good. And that's happening both here, and we're living in this battle, but it's also happening up in heaven as well. And at the writing of the book of Revelation, and this is debated whether it was written mid-first century, later first century, or maybe even to the early second century, but it seems certain that when the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, at least on planet Earth, in this battle, it looked like evil was winning. And the forces of evil in the book of Revelation, and again, there's some debate about this, but most commentators would say that the forces of evil represented in the spiritual world are being manifested and embodied in this Roman Empire, which is persecuting Christians. And this Roman Empire, this beast, that's a term that's used to describe the forces of evil. This beast, this Roman Empire, when you compare it to Christians, it doesn't look like there's any chance whatsoever that the Christians are going to win because the beast is powerful, the beast is mighty. And from at least a worldly, earthly point of view, the beast seems to be winning. And so people on earth, they're confused, like, what's going on here? You know, we hear in heaven these songs being sung, glory and honor, praise, and all of these wonderful things said about this mighty, powerful God. But on earth, it doesn't seem like God is mighty and powerful. So the believers, they're very confused. Why is this happening, and when is God going to do anything? It's almost like you're watching a football game, and your team is being slaughtered, and the coach is not doing anything. He has all of the second and third string players in there. He's just not making any decisions that make sense. And you're wondering, coach, when are you going to do something? Because we know we have good players. We know we can beat this team. But it seems as if you're not concerned at all, or at least you're confusing us. And so let's go back a little bit to chapter 5, because there's this image of believers that are praying to God, and they're observing the world, and it looks like evil is just running rampant. So Revelation chapter 5, and again, there's a lot of imagery used in here, but let's just try to not to interpret the imagery. Let's just see what truth the imagery is trying to communicate to us. So back in chapter 5, and this is the Apostle John who has this revelation, this vision. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" Apparently, this scroll has the answers. And so Christians are so eager. What's in the scroll? What are the answers to all of this? Well, we need someone to unlock this, to open it up. Verse 3, "But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside." And so John says, "I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Then one of the elders, these are one of the other characters that are present, elders, there's 24 elders and there's a host of angels, all of these forces of good, these people that are working with God. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. See, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has triumphed." Doesn't use Jesus' name, but obviously this is a reference to Jesus. "He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by these four living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. He's all powerful. He's all seeing, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." This world is connected. The heavenly world and the earthly world, they're connected, and God sees everything through this spirit. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. And I want you to remember that word, incense. These golden bowls full of incense, and he identifies this incense as being symbolic of the prayers of God's people. So I wonder what these prayers are. What are people on earth praying as they're living in this battle? And it appears that God is silent in this battle. Were they prayers of adoration? Maybe. I hope so. But that may not have been the theme of their prayers. Were they confession? Perhaps, but again, they probably had other things on their mind. Were they thanksgiving? Well, it's hard to be thankful when you're being threatened for calling Jesus Lord rather than Caesar as Lord. But hopefully there was some thanksgiving. Was it supplication? If I had to put money on this, I bet you supplications would represent the majority of these prayers. Fast forward to Revelation chapter 6. Because later in Revelation, we see a cry not just coming from earth, but a cry that is coming from heaven. And this time it's those believers who have been martyred and they're waiting for justice on the earth. And so even in heaven, they're wondering what's going on. Listen to the prayer in Revelation 6, 9 through 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. These are the martyrs. These are the people that have given their lives. And the testimony they had maintained. They cried out in a long voice. And again, the word prayer is not used here, but this seems to be some type of petition, some type of supplication to God of those who are even in heaven. And they seem to be able to observe what's happening on earth. They say, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" All right, let's go back to that term incense, which is symbolic of prayers, because it's an interesting image, isn't it, for prayers, incense. A lot of the book of Revelation gets its meaning from a knowledge of the Old Testament. And this incense was something that was used in the worship of the Old Testament Jews. In the tabernacle, in the temple, the priest would come in, especially on the Day of Atonement, and he would go into that holy place. And in the holy place, before the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, was this altar. And the priest would put incense on that altar and smoke would rise. And I can imagine that all of the tribes that surrounded the tabernacle, they would see this smoke rising up from the tabernacle. These represented the petitions, the prayers of God's people. In fact, David uses that imagery in Psalm 141. He says, "May my prayer be set before you like incense." You can just see the symbolism. Earth, what's happening on earth, our words are ascending upward toward heaven. "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands," again, reaching out towards the spiritual world, "be like the evening sacrifice." So prayers are like the smoke of incense wafting up in the air. But again, the mystery is they go up, but we never see their destination. Eventually, as the smoke rises, it disappears, doesn't it? You don't see it. I kind of think of helium balloons. And maybe when you were a kid, or maybe with your kids, you went to a fair or a carnival or whatever, they're handing out parade, they're handing out those helium balloons, and the kid's so excited, or you were so excited, and then for some reason you were distracted, you just let go, and then the balloon starts ascending into heaven, and you can see it, and it's so much fun, isn't it, just to see how high is it going to go, where is it going to go, where is the wind going to take it? But as long as you look at it, eventually the balloon's gone. And so I wonder where it went. I wonder where it's going to end up. I wonder what its destination is going to be. So we know that our prayers go up, but we never see them actually received. And so do you sometimes feel like that about your prayers? Smoke going up, balloons rising into the sky. Are they ever heard? Are they ever acted upon? Do they ever make it to God, or do they just float around endlessly in the clouds? Remember Revelation 5:8. He had taken the scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. That incense that started on earth, it's made it. There it is. The prayers of God's people have made it to God. But does God ever do anything? Does he really hear that? Well, let's go back to our scripture of the day, Revelation chapter 8 and in verse 1. I'm going to read that again and offer some commentary as we go through that. Revelation 8 and verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I don't know what that pause is. I don't know why there's 30 minutes. And again, that's symbolic, but there's some dramatic pause. Maybe people are just in awe of God at that point. Or maybe people realize that something is about to happen. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Again, trumpets were used a lot in the Old Testament, sometimes just to call a meeting together, sometimes to make an announcement, but oftentimes the trumpets were sounded to call people to action. And sometimes those trumpets were sounded to bring military action against the people who lived in opposition to God. Remember the story of Jericho. They march around the city, and then the trumpets are blown, and then God's judgment comes upon the people of Jericho. And so trumpets are being handed out. All right, something's going to happen. Verse 3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in the front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hands. Again, the prayers have been delivered to God. What happens on earth has been delivered to heaven. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Those prayers have initiated God's action. God is actually doing something with those prayers. And when you read the rest of chapter 5, it is a record of God's judgment that he sends out to judge the earth, those people who are living in opposition to God's people. And again, people read this differently, but that's really insignificant for this message, at least. Because some see this still as a future event. Some see this as something that's already happened. Some see this as a pattern. I mean, this happens over and over. The people of God are persecuted. They cry out to God, and then God responds to that. Some see this as already fulfilled in the fall of Rome, maybe even the fall of Jerusalem. All of these are worthy discussions, but for today's message, this is what seems to be clear. God has heard the prayers of his people, and God is acting on those prayers. So here are some things we can learn about prayer from this episode that John is privileged to see in heaven. Prayer fact number one, as mysterious as prayer is, God's people continue to pray even in the most discouraging of circumstances. They don't give up praying. It looks like they cannot win. It looks as if they're doomed. It looks as if God is silent. But God's people continue to pray, and so must we. We cannot give up praying, especially in times of doubt and confusion. And I think of our friend Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. And that really irritated the king where Daniel lived. See, Daniel was a faithful Jewish man who lived in a godless world. He was part of that exile. He was living in Babylon. In fact, Babylon is used in the book of Revelation to express Rome. So Babylon kind of stands for all of those powers that stand against the people of God. So here we have Daniel living in Babylon. Jerusalem has been destroyed. He's been carted off. The king's not happy, or at least his assistants aren't happy. And so they go to the king, listen, we want people just to pray to you. And so let's make a rule that anyone who prays to anyone else besides you, they're going to be punished. And this is how Daniel's going to end up in the lion's den. In verse 10 of Daniel chapter, is it Daniel chapter 6? Yeah, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, this is incredible. Daniel learned what the decree that had been published, and what did he do? He went upstairs to his room where the windows were open to Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees and he prayed. 3 times a day he prayed. He didn't give up praying. He was living in this evil world, and he knew that prayer was going to get him in trouble, but he kept on praying. And so these men report that back to the king. The king reluctantly, because he likes Daniel. Daniel's been very helpful to him in his kingdom, but he's got to keep true to his word, so he throws him in the lion's den. God's people, we continue to pray. Even when on earth things seem so confusing and it looks like God, the sovereign, holy, almighty God, is not doing his job, we continue to pray. Prayer fact number 2, prayers do reach the throne of God. And so as the original recipients of the book of Revelation are hearing that, how comforting that must have been to them. God hears us. Our incense, our prayers have reached its destination. When Jesus teaches on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, I'll just read this to you. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." He's given us some advice. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." He says, "Truly, they have received their reward in full." So there's some people pray just to impress other people. He says, that's not what prayer is all about. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room." Now, don't make a big deal about it. And again, Jesus is using figurative language. What he's saying is you don't pray to impress other people. You go into a quiet place, you close the door, and you pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, and listen to this, this is so powerful, this is so important for us. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When we lift up our prayers to God, God sees that. God hears that. God is present in that. God always hears our prayers. In fact, later on in verse 8, he says, all these pagans, all these unbelievers, they just keep babbling and they think that's going to really impress God, as if that's going to impress God, the creator of humanity, the creator of languages. He's not impressed with your language. He's impressed with your heart. He's impressed with your intentions. He says, don't be like them, for your Father knows, and listen to this, he knows what you need even before you ask him. So not only does God hear our words, but he hears our hearts. Isn't that amazing? He hears our hearts. The sincere prayer of the believer is always heard. In fact, God already knows what you need. The book of Psalms is just a collection. For the most part, it's just a collection of psalms. It's a collection of prayers. People talking to God. And listen to these two psalms. Psalm 18, verse 6. "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." Psalm 116, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear." Isn't that a wonderful image too? He turned his ear to me. "I will call on him as long as I live." We don't always know what the answer will be. We don't always agree with the answer. Sometimes we have to wait a long time for the answer. But never doubt this, that your prayers just don't swirl around in this empty space between heaven and earth. Your prayers are heard. Prayer fact number 3. Prayers somehow mysteriously prompt God to action. That's what happens in Revelation chapter 8. These prayers for justice are brought before God, and then God brings about that justice. It's mysterious. I don't know exactly how. I don't think we can keep a score sheet on it. I don't know, but we need to believe that when we pray, we continue to pray in difficult circumstances, God hears those prayers, and that those prayers initiate the action of God. Let me just read how one person reflected on this in a commentary on Revelation. Thomas Schreiner, he says, it may not often seem, and when I read this, I thought, this guy is reading my mind. It may often seem, may seem that our prayers are not being answered, that they are offered in vain, but Revelation assures us that God hears the prayers of the saints. All through history, God's people have prayed for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Every prayer for the coming kingdom will certainly be answered. The prayers for justice voiced by martyrs are not ignored, referencing chapter 6. We looked at that. Justice will be realized. The new creation will arrive and the wicked will be judged. Our prayers make a difference. They are one of the means God has ordained to accomplish his purposes. We must not lose heart or ever think our prayers for goodness to prevail are ignored. Instead, we must continue to pray to our wise and sovereign God. Our prayers will be answered at just the right time. Don't give up praying. Believers pray. That's what we do. Even when we're mad at God, even when we're confused, even when things aren't going the way that we think they ought to go, believers pray. We believe that God hears us. We believe that he hears those prayers. And then also we believe that somehow, some way, mysteriously, we don't know how, but we believe that God is going to act on our prayers. They do not go unacted upon. Let me just close with this parable of Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 18. And I love how Luke sets up this parable in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You know, obviously, Jesus told us this parable, and I don't know if Jesus said, hey, Luke, I'm going to tell this parable because I know people get tired of praying. I know they get weary. I know it's confusing. I know it's mysterious. Believe me, Jesus is going to say, I know it's mysterious. But since I know that people are going to give up or at least be tempted to give up because of the mystery of prayer, let me tell you this little story. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You're part of being faithful is living in this world where everything seems to be falling apart, yet believing in a God who still reigns, a God who is still in control, and then lifting up our prayers, believing he hears, believing that he acts. Let's pray, and then after our prayer, we'll stand and sing a song. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, as we do often, to lift up prayers to you. Father, we know that you know that it can be a struggle sometimes. And Father, we all struggle with wondering if prayer does anything, if it's really getting to you. Father, we thank you for this image in the book of Revelation that reminds us as we lift up prayers to you, every single prayer, every single word, and even beyond the words that we offer, the thoughts and the feelings that are going on in our hearts, those are delivered to you. You know them. You see those things. You are connected. Heaven and earth are connected in this mysterious way. So, Father, help us to have the confidence and help us have the endurance to pray even when it seems like you are silent, even when it seems like you're not listening, even it seems like evil is prevailing, even it seems like we feel this is useless. Father, help us not to give up praying. Father, give us the confidence that those prayers do reach your ears, that you are leaning over as we pray and turning your ear to us, and you're hearing us. And Father, help us to know and to believe that our prayers are making a difference, that you are working with us and our prayers, our supplications, to bring about justice in this world. Right now, in that silence, prayers are going up to you. Prayers of adoration, people just in awe of who you are. Maybe some prayers of confession, of sins that we grieve, sins that we struggle with. Father, prayers of thanksgiving, of all the things that you've given to us. And Father, right now, on the hearts of people here, there are supplications for struggles, difficulties, pain, death, loneliness, for ourselves, for other people. Father, even when we're not putting these thoughts into words, our hearts are continually reaching out to you. And God, what joy and peace it brings to us, knowing that you know. Knowing that you're concerned, knowing that you hear, and knowing that you will bring about your will, that you will act. Father, thank you so much. This world and the spiritual world are connected. Help us never to doubt that. And Father, help us to know our great need for you. We need you in our struggles and our difficulties. We even need you in our riches, because this was mentioned earlier. We need to know what to do with these riches so they don't separate us from you. We need you in so many ways. And Father, help us to know you're there. Thank you for Jesus, who is our intercessor with our prayers. It's through him that we lift these up to you. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.